I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We continue our series in Principles of Spiritual Growth. You may think the title that we are looking at tonight, Growing Under Siege, is a little bit different. And even after I start telling you about exactly what this means, you may find that it's not maybe the best title of all. I actually went to the thesaurus to try to find the word to describe what I want to talk about tonight. You might remember that we are talking about spiritual growth, and this is the 16th foray into knowing what it is to grow. We've talked about the foundations of growth, union with Christ, a view of God, the Holy Spirit, and grace. We've talked about the intentions of growth, how if you're going to grow, you need to have certain resolutions and intentions that are constant and a part of your life every day. We've talked about the practical steps of growth, and we have talked about those things that I guess in my past I associated my whole growth in grace as just doing these practical steps, gathering together in worship, praying, studying the Word. We talked about now, though, another part of growth that actually can make us grow faster, probably, than even the regular means of grace, if we could be so bold than to say that. And this last section of growing in grace is about growing in trial, when life pushes back. How do we grow when life is pushing against you? Now, last week we talked a little bit about dealing with sin. How do we grow when we are sinners? How do we grow when we sin? How do we keep sin from impeding our growth? There are four or five aspects of the kind of trial that we come into, but we move from sin to something a little different tonight, and that is growing in the midst of opposition. Growing when people are against you. When you see the word siege in the title, you would almost invariably think about military terms, the shells coming down and you're in the Fort Sumter and people are throwing the, of course if we're northerners, we'd be in Fort Sumter, let's see, southern, northern. We'd be in a fort somewhere with the cannonballs coming down at you. It would be holed up while people are shooting at you. That happens in life. Sometimes people attack. Sometimes we go into a defensive mode. Sometimes people relentlessly go after us in such a way that if we did not have grace, if we did not have His power, we could be people who stop growing. Often when we are attacked by people, it harms our growth. One of the most important things that you could do is to find a way when you are under siege by people to learn how to grow through it. Romans 12 is a tremendous passage that we preached on several weeks ago in the section when it talked about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We left Romans 12 at that point and went to other passages, but by this time in Romans 12, and we'll begin in verse 14, Paul is giving, based on not conforming yourself to the world, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind, he is giving various instructions to God's people about the way they ought to live. And as he talks about their relationships with each other, he changes to what some people say, from instructions to dealing with people in the church to dealing with people who, well, are outside the church. Every commentator I've read has said that when it gets to verse 14, it suddenly switches to from people who are you're dealing with in the church to honoring one another, etc., to outsiders. But I'm telling you, I don't necessarily think that's true. I think in this section, we're dealing with what do you do when people attack you. And yes, generally persecution comes from unbelievers. But at times, there can be attacks from believers as well. It really doesn't say believers or unbelievers, but the interesting thing is that the principles of growth are the same, no matter who it is. Hear God's Word in Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and following. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. I think as he entwines instructions for living in the church with dealing with people on the outside, this is sort of advice that goes to anybody who attacks you. The first one is this. Growing under siege requires difficult obedience. Growing under siege requires difficult obedience. In verse 14, it says, bless those that persecute you. I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian. It simply doesn't seem to fit, does it? It doesn't say to curse them. It says not to curse them. It says to bless them. Say good things about them. And that's not our own little habit of saying, bless their little hearts. I heard a comedian one time say, you could say anything bad about anybody in the whole world if you're a Southerner, as long as at the end of it you say, bless their heart. No, it's not bless your heart in a common way. It is bless them. Say something good to them. Now, if they are a Christian, of course, when someone sins against you, you have what Matthew 18 clearly lays out for you. In verse 15 of Matthew 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge might be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Sometimes when we have disagreements with Christians, we skip directly, do not pass go to the end. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We don't do what we ought to do if someone sins against you. But you know, there are some times when you're dealing with unbelievers. And there are some times when people have hurt you and they've not really sinned against you. There are things that can be brought under the Matthew 18, but there can be other things as well. There can be issues with other people that are not sins against you, but can still, if you allow them, impede your growth. Disagreements with other people. Sins of omission, where you think someone should have done something that they did not do. Difficult to go to them with Matthew 18 on that regard. It could be how people think you did something. And I find that in my ministry as well as my Christian life, at times I am judged for things that somebody said I did. That's not always something that you can deal with on the Matthew 18 principle. Somebody might deal with you wrongly because they heard you did something. Have you ever noticed sometimes where someone doesn't treat you like you normally are treated and you decide that they'll pursue it and find out what's wrong? And you find out that they're treating you differently because someone told them that you said something else. How do you do Matthew 18 with those situations? It's difficult. But you've got to do certain things when you feel that people have hurt you, when people have oppressed you, and even if they haven't sinned, you've got to do what it says here in this passage. That tough obedience, respond with good things, bless them. and do not curse them. In verse 16, it says, in verse 16, it says, do not be haughty, live in harmony with one another. Speak with harmony with other people. That leads us to another piece of advice under difficult obedience. Be humble. It might be you. It just might be you. I think that's the implication of when it says in verse 16, associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. When you have difficulty with somebody else, assume that there's something that you need to repent of, that you need to confess. You need to look at your own life and not be haughty and not be proud and not assume that you're always right. Another difficult obedience is don't get even. You've heard that before. I used to think that was only from where I grew up. You know, we don't get angry. We just get even. I found out that that's also in Alabama too, and in Mississippi and in Florida. That seems to be everywhere. I thought it was just a mountain thing that we used to do up in the mountains. No, but Bible says no. Don't get even. Verse 17. In verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself. Respond with good things. Be humble, it might be you. Don't get even. And give it to God, a God of justice. Verse 19 also says, leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Sometimes it is an act of faith to let it go and give it to God. Sometimes it's an act of faith because, you know, when we get even, when we say something snide, when we've spread rumors about people who we think have spread rumors about us, that's our way of getting even. We can see it. We can touch it. It is a physical thing. But this is a faith thing. It is a difficult thing to let God take care of that particular thing. And when you do that, as you look down in verse 19, it may even result in conviction. In verse 20, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Commentators will differ, but I believe he's talking about the coals of conviction of sin. When someone has mistreated you, and you react to them with grace and kindness, God, the Holy Spirit, if they are a believer, can bring them to repentance and conviction by your difficult obedience. It happens. It happens to many of us. Sometimes we are hurt by what people do. We are hurt by what people don't do. We are often dragged down by people. Remember what Snoopy always said, the great theologian of Peanuts comics. I love mankind. You know the rest, don't you? It's just people I can't stand. We can get to a point where we begin to treat people differently because of our supposed offense that we have taken, that we either don't want to apply Matthew 18 or it doesn't appropriately fit. You cannot allow what others do to you to drag you down. Booker T. Washington once said, I will never allow another man the privilege of dragging me away by doing something against me and making me hate him. I will never allow a person that privilege. Don't allow attacks or others disliking you to pull you from God. No, you need to do difficult obedience. Respond with good things. Be humble. Don't get even. Give it to God and do your best to grow in faith by taking it to Him. The second major point I want to share with you is something that is implicit both here and all over the Scripture. Growing under siege also requires forgiveness. Now, I don't separate that out because it is something that's not difficult. I separate it out because it's in other passages of Scripture. In Mark chapter 11, verse 32, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The implication is that He's forgiving Christians. The implication is it's somebody in the body of Christ. You've got to forgive. You've got to let loose. One commentator said, forgiving means treating them as though their offense never happened. Now, if you have not applied Matthew 18, and if you have not cleared it up, or if the offense comes from an unbeliever, you have, I think, a choice to forgive them quickly or to be in danger of the consequences. I think you need to keep current. Ephesians 4 also says not to let the sun go down in our anger. We need to forgive quickly and not allow Satan to get a foothold, according to Ephesians 4. You see, our distaste, dislike, and anger toward another for something that we either perceive he has done or something they've really done is like setting milk out in the sunshine. What do you think? If I would have set some milk out today, if I would have said, you know, the milk's a little cold, I'm going to put it on my back stoop and left it until when I get home tonight from church, you think that's going to be good? It doesn't even take a day of sun like this to destroy milk. It doesn't take 24 hours for anger that you don't deal with to become bitterness. To become bitterness. And that root of bitterness, as Hebrews says, that root of bitterness can begin to destroy your life. You've got to learn how to forgive. You have, in many cases, simply got to let it go. I have been told by some Christian counselors and teachers that you don't have to forgive somebody unless they ask for forgiveness. Now, I know that relationships within the body of Christ are such that you'd like to have that. But in my opinion, I don't see in the scriptural passages anything about being required to be given forgiveness to someone to ask us. It's a great thing if somebody, if you're angry at somebody about something they've done and they've not come to you and asked for forgiveness, you can just stay mad. Have you ever heard that you don't have to forgive them unless they've asked you for forgiveness? I had a family in my church in Florida who I hope doesn't listen to the internet. One time I could tell that the young lady in the church who was a vital cog in our church and her husband was a deacon, I could tell something was wrong and I kept asking, is everything okay? Is everything okay? Is everything okay? But over a period of a few weeks turning into months, that went from she didn't seem right to someone who came into the building angry. Her anger went all the way into all the members of the session and then trailed off to me, to the point where she was so angry she could no longer listen to my preaching. We asked her. We tried to find out what happened. We began going back to her to find out exactly what was going on in her life. And it turned out that another elder in the church, the wife of that elder, did not invite her to an event that she felt she deserved to be invited to. And it began with anger toward the woman, toward the elder, toward the session, toward the pastor. And they ended up moving away. And it took me forever to find out. And when she finally was able to tell me a little bit of it, it was amazing to me how that little seed had grown over a period of time. Particularly because it was a sin of omission. So many times people don't even know when they've done something. And she felt that she did not need to forgive anybody because that original woman had not asked her for forgiveness. The original woman never sinned against her. It was awful. It was a terrible time. And I instructed her, you need to forgive her no matter whether she's asked you or not. You've got to let it go. And she said, no, I won't forgive her until she's asked me for forgiveness. Isn't it amazing?
Isn't that amazing?
No. You've got to let it go. Some people are never going to ask you to forgiveness because they've denied they've done anything. And in some cases, they haven't done anything. In some cases, they're delusional. There are people who, when they sin against you, by the time they get through 24 to 48 hours, they've got a whole different story of what happened. Those people are never going to ask you for forgiveness. Even if you Matthew 18'd, they would say, well, I don't recall ever doing anything like that. I believe that you've got to let that go. Let me tell you another story that if I told you the details, again, it would be difficult for anybody who would remember it. But I was counseling, or anybody who might hear this lately, the only people who might hear this would be the individual who was guilty of it. But I also know somebody else that was in one of my churches who were having a terrible problem in their marriage. And I could tell, I believe that the young lady was one of the angriest people I had ever met. I won't go into all the details, but as I began to probe for what began the anger, I found out that in a totally innocent way, her husband said a flippant comment to her on her honeymoon. She did not come to him and say anything about it. And when she finally let it out in counseling 11 years later, he smiled and said, oh, I didn't mean that in the way you took it. But it had already done incredible damage in the life of that family, and their marriage did not survive. How a lack of forgiveness for something that somebody has done, or you think they've done, it can destroy your heart. You've got to be able to forgive. Gordon MacDonald, in one of his books, was talking about a man that he had met one time who had been the cellmate of Nelson Mandela, the great South African statesman. And when Mandela, who many people believe was a true Christian, Mandela was in jail, he would gather around many of the black people who had been put there for political reasons by that apartheid government, and he would gather around them, and the cellmate said his number one lesson when he would gather them to talk was, you must forgive. You must forgive. He said, unless you forgive even those who put you in jail, you will do no good as part of the cause. I would say this to you. Unless you are able to forgive others in your life who have hurt you, you may not be much good to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I can say that just bluntly, but I can look in my own life and I can remember times when people have hurt me. I can remember times when people have said things about me or to me. I can tell you some things that people did to me in the third grade. So much for forgive and forget, right? How easy is it for us to recollect those things and for those things to boil up in our lives? Because someone has hurt us. We've got to forgive whenever we're under attack. The third thing I want to tell you is the underpinning of all that. Growing under siege requires a Christ focus. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it's one of my favorite verses. I memorized this when I was in high school to music, and I can hardly... Would you like me to sing it? No, I don't think you better. I memorized the King James Version, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ in God has forgiven you." And there was a little dance step to the end of it. Just tell everybody you saw it happen. It was not going to happen here. This is one of the most profound verses, I think, in all of Scripture. Chapter 4 is almost by itself a compendium of how to deal with other people in Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted," which I believe is a characteristic of God's love for us, tender-heartedness. "Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I believe that forgiving one another and doing difficult obedience to those who harm you and hurt you is almost impossible without a lively focus on Jesus Christ. That is, what has Christ forgiven you of? He has forgiven you of all your sins. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from, you know the rest, cleanse it. From what? All unrighteousness. You know, Martin Luther, I've told you this story before, he discovered the gospel in the early 1500s, he felt that he could not get forgiven unless he remembered every sin. And so he would go back to his confessor again and again and again. He'd think of a sin and then go out the door of the confessor and think of another one and come back in. And yet the confessor, Staupitz, finally was able to tell him, this particular verse says, all sin. He forgives you all your sin. Now that doesn't mean you don't need to confess tomorrow when you sin. But he's able to forgive you of the sins that you don't even remember. And if you fall in love with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then Christ living in you can guide you through the maze of dealing with other people. Because when people deal with you in an inappropriate way, it's happened before, hasn't it? When someone has been unfair to you, it's happened before with Jesus. When someone has crucified you in the press, we use that term, don't we? Have you ever been, quote, crucified in the press? I have. I've got clippings. I saved them. The grudge part, you know. I've got the clippings to prove it. I have correspondence. I have a correspondence file. I told my wife, if anything ever happens to me, check the correspondence file. There's a guy from 1984. I'm sure he's still looking for me. In my particular case, I imagine that in some cases, those things are very real. But how can I get over that? I can get over it by realizing that Jesus Christ has forgiven me for worse than anything, or forgiven me for worse than anything that anyone's ever done to me. And Jesus Christ endured more than anything that anyone has ever done to me. And it's fundamental that you walk with Jesus in such a way and experience His forgiveness in such a way that you actually are able to just simply give unto that person that which Jesus has given you. And you got to do it. You've got to do it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Later on in Romans chapter 12, it goes into 13, and I think it's an entirely unified section till it comes to what I think is the quintessential verse in chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I could never walk in your shoes, how you have been dealt with, and you could never walk in mine. But I do know one thing about my own sin. Sometimes I believe the righteous indignation of being attacked or being talked about or responding to something that somebody has done to you is a pleasurable feeling. It is a part of the flesh. And when Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, I've heard one counselor say that a grudge is almost like gambling. It can take you and grab you, and there's a certain level of enjoyment about your grudge. That's the flesh. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look at His forgiveness. We need to draw near to Him. We need to put Him on, and as an act of our heart, our mind, our will, and our affections, cast off the grudge and follow through by doing those things that we have mentioned earlier, those difficult obediences. Now, I know that that's not easy to do. And if we had an altar call and you came forward for some grudge, wouldn't that be one that could get the whole church forward? You know, if you don't like somebody, come forward. Man, we'd get 100% tonight, wouldn't we? We'd get all of you. I'd go down 2 or 3 times myself and come back up and go back down again. But I just don't think that it's something that you just stop like that. I think that doing required biblical obedience to people who persecute you, unbelievers, and even some believers, is a difficult, ongoing, step-by-step process. If you would ask me, or if you would ask a Christian, have you finally forgiven so-and-so? I'm not sure it's just something you do just like that. I do think that sometimes it's something that we do in a process. But it must be done. You must begin to give forgiveness to those even who haven't asked for it. Even those who don't necessarily walk in faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you grow. And I must say that the people that I have known that have cast off grudges in their life are the kind of people who grow in grace. They're the kind of people who grow in grace. Now, when I preach this, I don't have any of you in mind. I'm not sure if I know any of you well enough to know whether you've got grudges against anybody in particular in your life today. I just know there aren't very many of us who don't have darker feelings about others. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you don't have to like everybody, but you still got to love everybody. And it is part and parcel of Christianity, but also a relationship with others to try to deal with those things that come into your life. I think it's essential to growth. I think it's essential to growth to know what to do when people come into your life and they attack you. You know, somebody said, I never forgive. Have you ever heard that quote? And somebody said that, I hope you never sin. You know, the first thing you need to do if it's hard for you to forgive others, is to make sure Christ is in your life. Now, if you hold a grudge today, I don't believe that you're not a Christian. No, I think you are a human being. But if you don't know Christ, there's hardly any way out of that life. There's no way out of that loop if you don't know Christ. Ask Christ to save you. Draw near to you. And then beware. Beware of those attacks. Meet them quickly. If you're a Christian, meet them quickly with blessing. Meet them quickly by appropriate responses. Meet it quickly by a Matthew 18 if it's a believer and they've sinned against you. But meet it quickly with blessing, and if it's necessary, let it go to God and forgive them, though they've never asked about it at all. John Claypool, a Christian author who I've read a couple of his books, I heard of a story that he tells on a frequent basis recently about two brothers who were in a business together. And it was a long time ago. This story was a long time ago, and you'll know why as I tell the story. In this particular story, the two brothers were offering a service, and one worked in the back and one worked at the counter, and then they'd switch and back and counter. I'm not exactly sure what kind of business it was, but somebody came in and got the service for which they asked for, and they gave a dollar, and they put a dollar down on the counter. And they said, thanks, and one of the brothers said, thanks, and turned around the other way. And then when he came back, he saw that the dollar was gone. Have you heard this story? It's a famous story. When he saw the dollar was gone, he looked around and his brother was the only one very close. He said, did you get that dollar? And the brother said, no, I didn't pick up that dollar. And the first brother said, no, wait a minute. You picked that dollar up, didn't you? And the second brother got angry and cursed at him. Well, they both went on about their business, but it wasn't solved. Within a few weeks, they were fighting about that dollar on a regular basis. Within a few months, they could hardly get along with each other. Within a year, they had decided to split their businesses up. Two identical businesses, side by side on the same street. Both of them barely getting along, not able to make ends meet, but not going to reconcile. My brother, he stole this. Oh, my brother, he accused me and wouldn't believe me. And they went on for 20 years this way. Supposedly a true story. One day a car pulled up and a well-dressed man popped out of it and looked at the both stores, was a little confused for a moment, but went in the original store and said, I'd like to meet the owner of this place. And one man said, that's me, I'm the owner. And he says, things have happened in my life and I've come to Christ and I just want to talk to you about something. I've got to own up to something. There was a day 20 years ago where I was in this store, walking past it, in fact, and I happened to notice in the hubbub there was a dollar laying there on the counter. I had just lost my job. I was hungry. I felt that dollar was meant for me. I took one step in, grabbed the dollar, stuffed it in my pocket, got away. Nobody ever saw me. I just wanted to tell you now, I'm back to pay my dollar, and I've got interest, and he unrolled a huge wad of bills. The owner of the business said, I don't want your money. I just want you to go next door and tell that story to the guy next door. Well, he didn't understand it. Then he went next door and told the same story. And the guy says, we don't need your money. You can go. And as he walked back to his car, he looked around and saw, as he said, two old men who looked somewhat alike, weeping and holding each other. For 20 years, that nearly destroyed them. Remember, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And remember that these kinds of things can grow into your heart and hurt your growth. But if you are a Christian and are in union with Christ, make a decision to follow Christ in all you do, to do good to those that hurt you, to bless them. And if you do, you'll grow. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, there are so many things that happen in our lives, in business, in families, that we have opportunities to feel grudges and harm. People have hurt us. People have said things to us. People haven't done things they ought to have done for us. Oh God, our Father, help us to have tender hearts. Help us to see fresh visions of Christ and be able, Father, to forgive. Even if the situation and the status doesn't change, even if we forgive in our heart of hearts and don't actively go or not even called to go and forgive the person, Father, help us to cleanse our hearts from the bitterness that can so easily come to us. Give us grace, Father. Help us. Help us to grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.